And we're going to pick it up in Galatians chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 7. But I would encourage you when you go home to read those first six verses as well of this chapter, because they're equally important in Paul's instructions to the church in Galatia. We're not looking at them specifically this morning, but nevertheless they're useful for us to learn from. So I'm reading this morning from the New Living Translation, which is slightly different. But we're picking it up at Galatians chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 7. Don't be misled. Remember that you can't ignore God and get away with it. You will always reap what you sow. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful desires will harvest the consequences of decay and death. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So don't get tired of doing what is good. Don't get discouraged and give up, for we will reap a harvest of blessing at the appropriate time. Whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to our Christian brothers and sisters. Notice what large letters I use as I write these closing words in my own handwriting. Those who are trying to force you to be circumcised are doing it for just one reason. They don't want to be persecuted for teaching that the cross of Christ alone can save. And even those who advocate circumcision don't really keep the whole law. They only want you to be circumcised so they can brag about it and claim you as their disciples. As for me, God forbid that I should boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world died long ago. And the world's interest in me is also long dead. It doesn't make any difference now whether we have been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we really have been changed into new and different people. May God's mercy and peace be upon all those who live by this principle. They are the new people of God. From now on, don't let anyone trouble me with these things, for I bear on my body the scars that show I belong to Jesus. My dear brother and sisters, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So we find in this reading that Paul picks up from, obviously it wasn't in chapters, it was a letter, but in his earlier paragraphs that we have as chapter 5, he picks up this theme from that Derek was telling us about last week, about living the new life in Christ, putting off the old nature, taking on the new nature, ensuring that we allow the Spirit to be at work in us, that whilst when we sin, we can come back to God and ask for forgiveness and be forgiven. That doesn't mean that we can keep going out and doing the same thing and just expecting God to forgive us, because that makes a nonsense of the cross and what Jesus has done for us. And there should be fruit evident in our life. All of these things are what we were thinking about last week. And so Paul then goes on to talk about, well, if that's happening, we should be changed people, and therefore there should be a difference in our lives and how we live. And he gives these agricultural references about sowing and reaping, which would have been known to the people of that time. They were an agricultural society. They would have understood it perhaps better than what we do, but we still have got experience of at least probably sowing a few seeds now and then and seeing them come up. And we know that if you sow tomato seeds, you're not going to get an onion. We know that if you put one thing in, you're going to get what that seed is. That is what is going to be the fruit that comes from it. And this is what Paul was saying. If you sow according to the flesh, then you will reap the consequences of that. If you sow according to the Spirit, then you will reap the rewards of eternal life and peace with God. And therefore, what we sow is directly affects the harvest that we reap. It's not the reaping that determines the harvest, it's the sowing that determines the harvest. And that's something that we need to take on board here, I believe, as a fellowship. What is it that we are sowing? We're very interested in reaping. We're very interested in having more people coming in. We're very interested in people giving their lives to the Lord and the fellowship growing. But what is it that we are sowing in our own lives, in the lives of people that we're near, in the lives of the community around us? Because it's the sowing that determines the harvest. It's not the reaping. Just a few things that are coming up over these next weeks as we think about them. Next Sunday at 3 o'clock, it's the Songs of Praise down at St. John's. This is a new venture. It's organised by all the churches in Failsworth, and we're doing it as a cafe style. So, you know, we'll be singing songs and eating cream tea at the same time. Cafe style isn't entirely new to us here, but for some churches in Failsworth, it is. And for them, it's a big step of faith to go out and do this, you know. And some people are quite nervous about it. Our presence there, our coming alongside people and chatting with them and sharing with them, can be part of our sowing into their lives, of giving them confidence and sharing with them. And together, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we can worship the Lord. So I would commend that service to you next Sunday. And then the week after that, in the afternoon, we've got this circuit afternoon tea. And again, we're seeking to sow seeds in God's kingdom there, of bringing two churches together within one circuit. So our brothers and sisters at Ashton are going to come here. We're going to have afternoon tea together. There'll be opportunity for us to share, a quiz, fellowship, cream tea again. And that's what comes of July when all the strawberries are out. But nevertheless, opportunity of seeing a way forward that we can work together and become a more cohesive part of the connection. So again, something else that we can be involved in. And then the prayer walking, which goes on week by week on a Tuesday evening, and out on the door in the foyer there, you'll see the area that's already been prayer walked and the square mile that's around the church. Praying for the people within our community. And even if you're unable to come on a Tuesday evening, I would commend to you, look on that map. Find a path, find a road or a street, something on it. Take that home with you this week and pray for the people on that street. It's the sowing that determines the harvest, not the reaping. It's the sowing, and that sowing takes hard work. It's not something you can just go out and sprinkle a few seeds here and there and then leave it to it. I've tried that with peas. You know, I've planted them, and then I thought, well, I'm not getting very far with that because the slugs have got them first, so I'll wait till they get a bit bigger and then I'll plant them in when they've actually started growing about this big. And then I've forgotten about them, and the sun's come and the rain's come, and I just went out yesterday to have a look at them and there's one leaf left, you know? Because you have to keep that tilling and keeping the slugs off and feeding, and I just don't do it. But we need to do that within church. We need that care. We need to bring people through. And so we sow every day, by our words, by our actions. And the great thing in this letter that Paul writes, not only to the church in Galatia, he writes it for us as well. This word is truth, and it's truth today as much as it was then. We will see the harvest. That is the promise. But, and it's a big but, we have to take on that responsibility of the sowing and of the nature, the nurturing. If we give in to the sinful nature, if we fall down on the sowing, then we will reap spiritual destruction. That's part of God's ordinances. God is able to forgive sin. God is willing to forgive sin if we truly repent and come back to him and ask him to forgive us. But he does not undo the circumstances and the consequences. And so, even when our sin is forgiven, we still have to work through the consequences of that sin. A lack of follow-through in ministry can shut and stunt the harvest. It can make the harvest less than what it should be, just like my peas in that gardening. And so within the fellowship here, we're seeking to set up that following through with Christianity explored and membership explored, discipleship explored. All these are areas that people can work through, from coming to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Saviour to discovering what it means to be part of God's church and a member within it. And then what true discipleship, a follower of Jesus, means. What are the demands? How can I work in God's kingdom? What is it that God is calling me to do? What are my gifts? And all of these are part and parcel of what is available within the church. And then ongoing Bible study is what we want to move into. And a vision a bit further down the line as well is for pockets of these groups to be out there in the community. Instead of expecting people to come in here, that we begin to move out into the community, that we open our homes to our friends and our family. We invite them in. We ask them if they want, first of all, to share perhaps a cup of coffee or a cup of tea. And then one thing leads to another. Maybe they come round for a meal. And then perhaps we suggest, well, perhaps you'd like to come and share once a week, and we can just have a time of fellowship together. The possibilities are unknown, but unless we are willing to sow, then we will not reap a harvest. And so it's the sowing which is so important. And this isn't just a case of applying to God's word. And we think of the seed. When we talk about sowing seed, we think about the farmer and the parable of the farmer, don't we? And the good seed. But what Paul is talking about here covers far more than God's word. In those verses, as you read earlier, it talks about when we've received instruction from someone, for us to share everything that we have with those who have instructed us. And that doesn't just mean saying to them, oh, I read a really good verse the other day, you know, I want to share this with you. This means everything, because these early Christians lived in community together. And so they supported one another financially. They supported one another socially. They were there for one another. And this is the life that Paul is saying that we should be living today. I suppose if you wanted to sum it up, you could say it was doing good. Sowing good into the lives of other people. And that's what the Christian life is primarily about. It's not about meetings. It's not about prayer times. It's not about conversions. Primarily, it's about doing good to other people and giving them what is best. Now, of course, there's always a big issue about what is best for another person. And we haven't got to go down that route of us deciding what is best, but being open to God and knowing what it is that he is wanting to say. Yes, we do share the gospel. Yes, we do evangelize. These are important functions within the church. But we do that as a means to an end of loving the person, because we know that for a person to know Jesus is the best thing for them. But very often churches do it the other way. And they seek to love somebody in order that they can convert them, in order that they can tell them about Jesus. But actually, it should be the other way around. We should be seeking to love people for that sake of loving them, and not seeing them as pew fodder. But to love them for themselves, because that's how Jesus loves us. And that's how he wants us to love other people. To love in deed as well as word. To give aid when it's necessary. And that's all kinds of aid, whether it's material or social or spiritual. And that's hard work. And there is no denying that the Christian life is hard work. To live it as it should means, truly means taking up our cross. It means denying ourselves. And that's what Paul is talking about in those verses there from 11 onwards. He's talking about the world no longer holds him, and he's no longer important to the world, because the things of the world aren't connected with him anymore, because it's Christ that he's living for. It's Christ whom he's serving, and it's other people that he's loving as Christ works through him into their lives. It does mean that we no longer just do what we like, but we think about the needs of other people and we put the needs of other people first. It can be really hard emotionally when you're taking somebody or listening to somebody and hearing what it is that they're saying and what's going on in their life. And so we too need to be supported by other people. And so it's working together within this that is so important. But it starts with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And you know, we've got a long way to go in this. We've got to come to the point where there is true honesty amongst us. Instead of saying, yeah, I'm fine, of being really honest about how we are. We need to be really honest about where we are in our spiritual walk as well. Because it's easy to say, you know, all the right things and come out with all the right phrases to all the people and to say the things that we think that they want to hear. But actually, it's being honest from our heart, because God knows we can't fool him. And unless we get to that stage where we are completely honest with one another, how can we pray for one another? How can we help one another? How can we be there for one another if we don't know? And you know, we get into this pattern of not wanting to let somebody down, so we make a lame excuse where actually we could just be up front and say, I don't want to go to that. Or, well, I've got something, you know, something else planned and I'm going. And instead of which, we circle all the way round things instead of coming out with it. And it's learning to be honest with one another. This is what Paul is seeking these people to do, to live in love, to live in community together. Because he makes the point that all Christians are family. And all of us are part of family somehow or another. And we know that there are parts of our family that we get on with better than others. And that's going to be true within the Christian church as well. There are parts of the Christian family that we get on with better than others. There are parts of Christian family that perhaps we go and enjoy sharing time with. And there may be some of Christian family that really we don't really want to have too much to do with them. But nevertheless, we need to remember that they are family, that we are brothers and sisters together, and that together we are in Christ. And Paul says our responsibility is to that family first, to the family of God. And his promise is that if we don't give up doing good, then the harvest will come. But we've all been there, haven't we? We've ploughed things in, we've spent time, we've done things, we've worked with people. And it's like going back six steps and we think, oh, what's the point? What's the use? Paul says, don't give up. Keep on, keep going on, and the harvest will come. And so, following on from how life should be lived, Paul then refers again to circumcision, this outward marking that set the Jewish people apart. And what he was saying was that those who were commanding it were just wanting an easy ride, really. They wanted a way out of persecution. They didn't want to be aligned with those who were saying that you need to follow the way of the cross and Jesus. But also, they were relying on themselves for their own salvation. It was, you know, you need to do these ritual acts. You need to be doing this. You need to be doing that. And what they were really looking for was approval. And they were boasting in their recruitment. Oh, we've got this number of people that have been circumcised today. Does that sound familiar? Not necessarily circumcision, but you might think of other things that people sort of said, you know, oh, we've got so many that have now come in. Verse 15, Paul says, what counts is whether we really have been changed into new and different people. Reflect back how you were 6 months ago, 12 months ago. Are you a different person now to then? How are you different? What has changed in your life? If we truly understand the cross, it will be either the greatest thing in our life or absolutely repugnant and we don't want to have anything to do with it. If it's neither of those things, then we haven't understood the cross properly. Paul says that ultimately what you boast in is at the heart of your religion. If you believe that the cross is a help, yeah, Jesus died on the cross, but I still have to say my prayers every day. And I have to do my Bible. If I don't do my Bible reading, God's really cross with me. And if I go to bed tonight and I haven't done my reading and I die, then that's it. I won't be going to heaven. Then that is what you are boasting in. Your works are what you are boasting in, what you are doing. Those other things make a difference whether you're going to heaven or not. Then that is what is at the heart of your religion. It's that's that self-salvation, depending on something that we do ourselves. If we truly understand the gospel, if we truly understand what Jesus has done, if we truly understand what the cross means and all of its significance and the freedom that it brings to us, then the only thing we will boast in is the cross. To boast means to joyously exult. And my prayer is that we will be a people who only boast in the cross of Jesus. That's what we sang in our song earlier. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my Lord. Nothing else, nothing that we do. No amount of prayer walking, no amount of Bible reading, no amount of Bible study, no amount of anything else. But it's the cross, it's what Jesus did on the cross at Calvary. That is what is all important. And so as Paul brings his letter to a close, in verses 14 and 15 we find that he sums up everything that he was talking about in chapter 5 that we looked at with Derek last week. He continues the theme from chapter 3 into verse 16, talking about God's mercy and peace, which we looked at the beginning of this session. The gospel is a way of life, and when it is lived that way, then there is mercy and peace that come with it. And you remember, right at the beginning, we were thinking about grace and being justified by faith. That justified, being put right with God, it's not of ourselves, it's totally dependent on what Christ has done. And in Romans chapter 3, verse 22, we read these words. We are made right in God's sight when we trust in Jesus Christ to take away our sins. And we all can be saved in this same way, no matter who we are or what we have done. And in verse 27, can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on our good deeds. It is based on our faith. So we are made right with God through faith, and not by obeying the law. Therefore we continue by grace, God's grace, not by anything that we do. And it's this gospel of grace that Paul wrote to the Galatians about, so that they might know it and live it. Not just a set of abstract truths, but a way of life that is deeply fulfilling, and one that we can enjoy secure in the knowledge of who we are in Christ, and secure in the knowledge of the eternal life that is to come. Paul didn't write it just for the Galatians. He wrote it for you and me too. And if we follow this letter, then we too can know that life that he has promised. Amen. I've got some seeds here which I'm going to